We're turning in the scriptures, please, to Galatians chapter 6. We certainly are thankful for that message and song, and it has been a blessing to our hearts tonight. It's a joy to be with you for this Monday night harvest service. We're very thankful for the invitation to be here. We count it a great privilege to have been asked to speak at this meeting and to be among you. We are glad of the opportunity to renew fellowship with you and to renew fellowship with some that we've known for quite a while. We're very glad to see Mr. Douglas out in the meeting. We're encouraged that prayer has been answered for him. We owe him so much personally through what he taught us in the college, and even as a denomination, we owe him so much, and we're truly glad to see him here in the service with us tonight. Lisa mentioned a mission that we had recently down in Mount Norris. We put a little hall up in a field there. We invited the Reverend John Morrow to come and preach. We were certainly encouraged by those meetings. A good number of visitors and unconverted folk came in. There were two souls saved during the actual mission itself, and another has since come to the Lord who had attended those meetings. So we rejoice in the Lord's goodness. We're down preaching in Monieslane at a gospel campaign started a week past on Sunday. We'll finish this coming Sunday afternoon in the will of God. The reason I'm not there tonight is because Mr. Martin had asked me to speak at this harvest about a year ago or thereabouts, and as I had first given him the undertaking to be here, I didn't think it was right to go back and cancel that booking. The Reverend Harris is down preaching in Monieslane this evening. We've been very encouraged by the meetings. There's been good attendance, visitors and outsiders coming in. The Lord has certainly been amongst us in those meetings, but we cry to the Lord that there might be a break, that there'd be those who would yet come to the Saviour. Geoffrey mentioned how often I'd heard those pieces that they have sang. He maybe didn't think of how often he's heard the sermon that he's going to hear tonight. Campbell Morgan was a very famous Bible teacher, and he said in a meeting one evening, they say confession is good for the soul, and I have to confess that this is the 119th time that I have preached this sermon. He probably didn't need any notes by that stage. I heard a story about a man who saw a certain preacher advertised in the paper, and he went to hear him. He preached in the text, Peter's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and he thought it was a great sermon, tremendous. And a few months later, he saw the same man advertised in another church in the town. He thought, I was blessed that night, I'll go and hear him again. But he preached the same sermon, so he was a wee bit disappointed. Peter's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. So some months passed again, and he saw the same man advertised a third time. Thought back to that first meeting. He said, it was really good the first time I heard him preach. I'll give him another chance. Now this time the man was preaching a little way out of town. He had to get the train to go to the meeting. He took the time, made the journey, went to the gathering, and the preacher for the third time announced the same text. Peter's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And he was really, really disappointed. And he didn't wait. The minute the meeting was over, out through the door, down to the train station, onto the train. And he was sitting in the carriage, and the train was delayed leaving the station. And as he looked out the window, the reason it was delayed was because they were carrying a coffin onto the train. And as the delay was taking place, the door of the carriage opened, and who stepped in but the preacher, the man that he had gone all this way to hear. And he didn't want to speak to him. He just sat there, stone-faced, wouldn't make any attempt to make conversation. And as they were watching out the window as they carried this coffin onto the train, the preacher thought he'd try and break the ice. And he said, oh, look, someone must have died. Your man says it was probably Peter's wife's mother. She's been sick of that fever for quite a while now. Amen. Preachers do repeat their sermons from time to time. We'll have a wee word of prayer together, please. Father, we're glad that we're here tonight. We thank thee for your mercy to us. We're able to say that goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our life. We thank thee for the harvest safely gathered in, testimony to the faithfulness of our God and the faithfulness of his word. And Father, we're thankful for all that has taken place over this weekend here in this congregation. We're thankful for all that has gone before tonight, the blessing that we have already received. And Father, we're crying for help in the preaching of thy word. We pray that you might still our hearts. We pray that you'll put your hand very definitely upon the closing part of this service. We're crying for power. We're asking for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We pray for the touch of God to rest very clearly upon this message, even tonight. And Lord, may there be those here like Lydia, those whose hearts are opened to receive the word of God. Lord, hear these, our cries, and come near to us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, and the words of that seventh verse, please, are our text tonight. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Over recent years, the last couple of years especially, the news has been full of the question, should Muslim women wear a veil or a covering on their heads and their face whenever they're out in public? The Muslims would tell you, they say, it's the teaching of the Quran. They call it the hijab. It's an Arabic word. It means to veil or to cover or to screen. And they teach that women should dress modestly, and we certainly could identify with that. They say that there should be nothing about the clothes or the walk of a woman that is sexually attractive, which according to Islam includes the covering even of the face. Now there are different standards even within the religion of Islam. For example, in the land of Iran, the women just have to cover the head with a scarf. But in Afghanistan, which is extreme Islam, in Afghanistan, they must cover everything. Not even the eyes and the hands are allowed to show. There's been a lot of heated debate about it in this country of ours. Senior politicians have called for open discussion to take place on that theme, but the Muslims are enraged. They're enraged about the challenge to their religion and even to their culture. And there has been an angry backlash, and some politicians have been verbally attacked, even in the news media itself. But let me say to you tonight, men and women, that all of that is just another aspect of the ongoing problem of Islam in this country of ours. Islam is causing a lot of trouble, and that is just one part of that trouble. But the reality is this. The reality is our government has nobody to blame, only themselves. Did you know that the British government encouraged Islam to get established in this country of ours? You will have heard of the Regent Park Mosque in London. It's one of the best known mosques in the land. Sometimes when they interview some of the high ranking Islamic people, they interview them just standing in front of the Regent Park Mosque there in London itself. But in 1942, the British government actually bought the site where that mosque stands, and they gave it to the Islamic people. In 1945, just 3 years later, at the end of the war, the government gave that same mosque a grant of £100,000. Still a lot of money today. Extremely lot more money away back then at the end of the war. There were strong protests made at the time in the land, but the British government still carried on with its policy. You say, why? Why did they do that? Why did they buy the site and give it to them? Why did they give them so much money? It was as a thank you, to say thanks to the Arab people for their help during the Second World War, during the fight at that time. Do you see the problems that this nation of ours has made for itself? And the reason I tell you all of that tonight at a harvest service such as this is because it is a clear example of the truth of our text. It's a clear example of the law of the harvest. Our country is reaping what it is sowing. The harvest of trouble that we're facing, that we're experiencing from Islam, previous British governments sowed the seeds of all of that trouble. There's no doubt about it, men and women. You reap what you sow. Never be deceived about that. That's the clear teaching of the text. Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And what is true of nations is also true of individuals. You will reap, you personally, you will reap what you sow. The text says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The principle is personal. It can be individualized. It's what you sow, you will reap. If you reject God's salvation, if you hold on to your sin, if you live for the pleasures of this world, it's going to bring consequences. It's going to bring a harvest. There's nothing surer than that. Just as the harvest comes around every year, and we have evidences of that all around us in the church tonight, just as the harvest, just as sure as the harvest comes around every year, your harvest will come as well. And I'd like you to think of that for a little time this evening. Let me tell you how you will experience a harvest for sin. First of all, think of the flesh. Verse 8 of the chapter says, if you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. By the flesh, it's referring to your body, to the physical part. And what has been said here is, if you abuse your body, if you sow to fleshly lusts, to fleshly appetites, you're going to reap the consequences of all of that. Leonardo da Vinci is well known as an inventor and as an artist. Whenever he painted one of his most famous paintings, The Last Supper, what he did was he went out into the streets of the city and he looked for people that he thought would be suitable subjects to come and pose for him as each person that he was going to paint in that great painting of his. He looked for a man who would depict the Saviour. He looked hard and long. And one day he found a man by the name of Pietro Bandelli. He was a chorister in one of the great churches of the city. Very fair in his complexion. He was lovely in his life and his character, his personality. He thought, he's the man that will pose for me as the Saviour. And he sat for quite a while for Leonardo da Vinci. That painting took many years to complete. And as he was nearing the end of it, he was looking for someone to sit for him as Judas Iscariot, someone with the face of a villain. He searched the city again. He found a man. In actual fact, he said his face was so villainous it put a shudder up his spine. His face was distorted. He thought, this man is the man I want. Brought him in, sat him down, painted Judas Iscariot, And all the while he never asked the man who he was. Just as he was about to leave, he said, "I've never inquired of your name. Who are you?" Well, the man thought that Leonardo recognized him. He says, "Do you not know me? I'm Pietro Bandelli. I posed for you many years ago when you were painting the Lord Jesus in this great painting of yours." You see the lesson, men and women? The sinful life had disfigured his face. That face that once was so fair. And we want to warn you tonight. Sin will destroy your body. You can't abuse your body and expect all to be well. For example, you can't neglect sleep and hope you're going to be fresh and alert. You can't abuse your eating and expect that you're going to be healthy. Remember when Paul was making the journey across the Mediterranean toward Rome, they'd been in a storm. It said they hadn't eaten for a number of days, about 14 days in total. He urged the men on the ship to eat. He says, "This is for your health." Good eating practices are healthy. They're for your health. You can't smoke and then be surprised if you get lung cancer. You think of those people that sniff cocaine. That part of their nose, the bridge between their nose and their face, if they sniff cocaine long enough, that part of their nose actually disappears. You reap what you sow. Think of George Best, one of the best known sporting personalities ever to come from this province. He had severe trouble with his liver toward the end of his life. Why was that? It's because he had sown to the flesh. It's because of the life that he had lived. You see, men and women, the physical problems, the physical illnesses that many people experience, all of those things are the result of years of abusing the body, of sowing to the flesh. You ask tonight, how will I experience a harvest for sin? You'll experience it in your flesh. You'll also experience it in your family. You just think for a moment of your family. Think of those who are nearest and dearest to you in this world. Think of your wife, your husband, your children. Consider your brothers, your sister, your grandparents, your grandchildren. I ask you tonight, is there anything more precious than your family? Well, remember this. If you refuse to be saved, if you hold on to your sin, there's going to be consequences for all of that, even among your family. You think of Lot, took his family into Sodom. What was the result of that? Sodom got into his family. He lost his wife. He lost his wife in a striking fashion. The New Testament, the Savior himself said, you're to remember Lot's wife. And one of the most important things to remember about her is the way that she died. You think of the end of Lot's life. Didn't he end up involved in awful acts of incest with his own daughters? There was a harvest in his family. You think of Elimelech and Naomi. It's a tragic story. The Old Testament scripture said of Moab that you were not to seek his peace or his prosperity. But they disobeyed God. They disregarded God's word. They ran away to Moab. And the result was nearly all the family died. There was heartache. Three funerals, three graves, and a lonely widow. You see, you reap what you sow among your loved ones. You think of Zedekiah, the king of Judah. He wouldn't obey God. He wouldn't keep God's word. The result of that was he lost the throne. But worse still, he lost his children. The scriptures tell us that he watched those children being killed by the Chaldeans. The Bible says they slew them before his eyes. Would not have been devastating to stand there helpless and see your children being slaughtered by your enemies? You see, all of those stories are an illustration. You reap what you sow in your family. Never be deceived. Never fool yourself about that. You think very carefully of this solemn truth. Think of the life that you're living. Think of the example that you're setting. Think of the seeds that you're sowing in your home and in your family. And I ask you, will it take them to hell? Is that what you really want? It's bad enough you going to hell yourself. But how terrible. How terrible to take others with you. How terrible to take your very family down to hell with you. You think of the rich man in Luke chapter 16. He died, was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. That rich man had been a very bad influence upon his family, especially upon his five brothers. That's the reason why he was terrified of the thought of those five brothers coming to hell. It would have been his influence that brought them there. And I ask you, my friend, will it be the same for you? You sowed the seeds that'll take your brothers, your sisters, even your children to hell. You reap a harvest for sin in your family. I'll mention one other to you. That is the future. Isn't it true the harvest is always future to the sowing? We have to sow, and as James says, the husbandman of long patience as he waits upon the fruit of the earth. The harvest is always future to the sowing. Society says, live for today. Live for the here and now. Maybe that's your philosophy. If it is, it's not very wise. I want you to know tonight, there are future results for sin. If you reject Christ, then you'll reap the consequences. And the result will be, one day he'll reject you. One day he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. If you choose sin, you'll reap its wages. You'll reap its reward. The wages of sin is death, spiritual and eternal death. If you choose the broad road, that road will lead you to destruction. There's nothing surer, my friend. The road to Ban Bridge won't lead you to Bangor, and the road to hell will never lead you to heaven. Didn't the Savior say, whosoever will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven? It's the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. I ask you to think for a moment. Just still your heart and think of this. Think of the future. Look beyond the fleeting pleasures of a day. Consider future things. Consider the certainties of death, judgment, and eternity. And then ask yourself, what sort of harvest awaits me? What sort of eternal harvest will I reap? I say this to you just in conclusion tonight. There was a man by the name of Horatius Bottomley. At one time he was an editor of the John Bull magazine in this country, but he was imprisoned for embezzlement. While he was there in prison, a friend came to see him. The friend was surprised Bottomley was sewing mailbags, one of the tasks they had given to him, one of the items of work he had to do, sewing mailbags. The friend, startled, said, "Bottomley, you sewing?" But he looked up and replied, No, I'm not sowing. I'm reaping." And he was right. He was reaping a harvest for his life, for his actions. And I just want to ask you tonight, I want to ask you, are you reaping? Reaping the consequences of your sin? You're reaping the consequences of the life that you've lived? You're reaping it in your flesh and in your family already? Well, if you are, we want to warn you. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. You need to flee to the Savior, or you will reap an awful harvest in eternity. There's a gospel song that is sometimes sung. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. And men and women, we urge you to be saved tonight. We urge you to be saved in this gathering, or your sin will take you farther than you want to go. Your sin will take you all the way to hell, all the way to a lost eternity. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. May the Lord bless his word to every heart, for Jesus' sake.